Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And thank you for the worship team for setting us in the mood for this message this morning, for the reading of Psalm 51. It's a pleasure being up here this morning. It's really humbling. My name is Bill Sang. My wife and I have been attending Findlay Evangelical Free Church for about a year now. Before deciding to come here, I was a part-time pastor at a small church in Rising Sun, Ohio, named Victory Evangelical Church. I graduated seminary in 2011 from Weinbrenner Theological Seminary. While I was out there, I actually felt compelled to do something I've been wanting to do for a very long time, and that's write a book. And so I've actually written a book. I've recently published it, and I'm actually going to be talking about it here in on November 16th at the Findlay-Hancock County Public Library. So if you have any questions about that, feel free to talk to me after the service. I'd love to share about it with you, and if you just want to show up on the 16th to the library, you'll be able to learn more about it there. We are part of the baby boom here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church. As I mentioned, I'm married to my wife. Her name's Melissa, and we have a son. His name is Jaden. You can see him up there on the board. Yeah, get all the oohs and ahs out of the way real quick. He's cute. Currently, right now, I'm working for my dad, who's an optometrist. My technical title is optometric technician. It's kind of a glorified title for what I do, but it's fun. I enjoy it. He's an optometrist. It's just really humbling to be up here presenting the message. It's been a while since I've presented a message to a congregation, and to do it here is just incredible because I just love coming here to this church, and it's just been a real blessing being able to serve here and to fellowship with all of you as well. Having said all that, we are going to be reading Psalm 51, so we'll put Psalm 51 up on the board there for you, and you can read along as I read it from the text here. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are full of mercy and full of grace. You are our righteous judge and the king over all creation. Open up our hearts to receive your word and speak through my mouth to speak it faithfully to this congregation. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, I saw a movie. It's called The Croods. It's about this caveman family that is in this world where there's lots of dangers, animals, monsters, and they're all trying to chase after them and kill them. And the way they survive is they hide inside of a cave with a gigantic boulder blocking off the entrance at night so that none of these monsters can come in and get them. The father commanded nobody ever to leave the cave and to be afraid of everything. Well, the daughter, she was a little rebellious, and one night she heard a noise, so she went outside of the cave without anybody knowing, and she climbed up this cliff, and while she was up on this cliff, she met this nice young cave gent. I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but of course he was handsome and charming and all that, and she brought him back to the cave, of course, to the dismay of her father. But her father started to lighten up a little bit, and he did this by telling a story, okay? And in this story, he tells about, if you can tell, the daughter's the one in the middle there, kind of with the tiger-like skin on. He tells a story of this beautiful young tiger, and she had a family that lived inside of a cave, and they were told never to leave the cave by the father. And then one day, this beautiful young tiger left the cave, and she climbed up to the tallest cliff, and then she died. Okay. This is a pretty serious message that we're talking about here, and it'd be very easy to become legalistic about it. I want us to approach this message, not necessarily with lightness per se, but on the same token, it'd be very easy to become legalistic one way or another, and that's something I do not want us to do. And I think that this is kind of what this illustration kind of speaks to me, is there's kind of legalism right there in doing that. Okay? Today, we're going to do several things with this psalm. First of all, I think that we should appreciate it for its content. Second, we're going to discuss proper confession of sin based on the structure of David's prayer. And third, we are going to learn how someone, possibly even yourself, who is held captive by an unconfessed sin, can be set free so that you might live life to the fullest under the liberty and authority of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you might wonder why I start off by warning against legalism in this regard. The background of this confession might shine some light why I warn against that. The story takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David looks upon a woman who is married to another man. Her name is Bathsheba. His name is her husband's name is Uriah. Upon seeing Bathsheba, King David sends out to her, brings her back to his palace, and commits adultery. To make this part of the story a little bit shorter, because it's kind of drawn out, Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and David sends Uriah, her husband, to the front lines of battle so that he would be killed, and ultimately he does get killed in battle. After Uriah was killed, David married Bathsheba and continued about his life as though nothing had happened. That was until Nathan, the prophet, was commanded by God to confront David on his sin and to inform him of its consequences. Nathan, though, he approached this situation tactfully. He assembled a story about a poor man whose only possession was a little ewe that he raised in a manner much like he would a daughter. A rich man comes along and has a visitor to his place, and instead of slaying one of his own cattle, he takes this ewe from this poor man and serves it to him for dinner. Now, this outraged David. He thought this was horrible. And he said that this man even deserves to be put to death. But instead, he would be forced to pay back this poor man four times the amount that he had taken from him. But that's when Nathan told him, "You are that man." Furthermore, he told him that the son that was conceived by Bathsheba would surely die. His wives would publicly commit adultery, and that the sword would never depart from his house. David, awestruck, dumbfounded, flabbergasted, practically knocked dead by this news, went into deep prayer and fasting. His son was still lost, and the sword never departed from his family. After reading such a story, one might say that it would be very wise, of course, for David to have confessed his sin immediately. In fact, we all ought to confess our sins and not withhold any of them from the Lord our God. He knows all, sees all, and divvies out justice accordingly. You could easily see other instances throughout Scripture where a sort of pattern like this happens. When you go back to the book of Joshua, you see Achan take these forbidden goods after Israel conquered Jericho. And God punished Israel on behalf of what Achan did. And then once Achan was found out, he was stoned to death publicly, along with his family. Fast forward a little bit in the Old Testament, and you come to King Saul. King Saul did not fulfill the Lord's instructions to wipe out the entire camp of the Amalekites, including its animals, and attempted to justify his disobedience. Samuel told him that God would then tear the kingdom of Israel away from him and give it to someone else. Moving ahead a little bit to the New Testament, we find Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the church by withholding money. By lying to the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were slain. Now, I'm hoping I'm not sounding a little bit like the father from the Croods here, saying, you know, such and such happened, and they died, such and such happened, they died, and so on and so forth. That's kind of his pattern, too. He liked to tell the same story over and over, with the result being death. But David had committed a heinous crime as well, tried to cover it up, was found out, and he had to pay the consequences. Now, I must ask, was it really David's failure to confess that brought about these dreaded consequences? Was it merely his lack of confession that brought about God's judgment on his life? When it is simply taken for what the scriptures say, it appears as though the sin itself warranted divine justice. And you have to remember what he did. He took another man's wife, sent that man out to be killed, in essence murdering him, and then he married this man's wife after he murdered the husband to say, you see, I'm okay, I'm married to her, she's having my child, we're fine. I'm convinced that whether or not David would have confessed his sin, he would have had to suffer the consequences, one way or another. Whether it was the same consequences or not, I'm not sure, but there would have been consequences, one way or another. David's prayer of confession comes in the midst of his guilt in this instance. As you see the title of it, it says that this was after Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. He comes before God, confesses to him, and acknowledges God's righteousness in bringing him before the judgment seat. You must appreciate the words of David. And this is kind of an obscure example, but what kind of came to my mind as I finished up reading this psalm and I thought about the words that were coming out of David, it was as if God had captured Satan, pinned him down, trampled him under his feet, and finally, for some reason, Satan realized how pitiful he truly was before the Lord God Almighty. And for whatever reason, he decides to start confessing everything awful that he had done. This confession is beautiful, and the imagery is spot on. Listen to some of these verses. For I know my transgressions. This is verse 3, by the way. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I'm particularly fond of the expressions he uses in verses 8 and 9, which state, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins." Now you hear that? Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. This comes from David having a proper attitude when he entered into the presence of God to confess his sins, because it was through these crushed bones, it was through this broken spirit that he rejoiced for the sake that it brought him back to the Lord God Almighty. It took a lot to do that, and his sin was great, but by God bringing him down, he was able to humble himself to a position where he could come before the Lord, acknowledge his sin, and confess it before him. At the very beginning of David's prayer, he acknowledges God's character. Listen to verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." Verse 4 provides more insight into the word, into who David is addressing here, namely the Lord. "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." There are several aspects of God's nature that we need to recognize when we confess our sins to him, and that we should keep at the forefronts of our minds before and during times of temptation. One that is necessary, but not always that popular, is that God is judge. We as humans too often forget that God is right and he is just. Period. Although we might feel as though we are, even though we might feel as though we are innocent before God at times after committing a sin, if we are doing something contrary to what the Bible teaches, we are committing an offense worthy of judgment. We like to take comfort in the fact that Jesus, we know that Jesus will forgive us of our sins. But some of us take that as a license to sin. When in fact, in 2 Timothy 4:1 tells us that Jesus himself will be our judge. I don't mean to scare anybody by saying this, but it is the truth. But notice that David's acknowledgement of God's justice was not a cause of despair, but of joy. Author Mark Roberts states that confession is not feeling sorry for having done something wrong, though sorrow usually accompanies genuine confession. Confession is not thinking that we've done something wrong and then keeping our thoughts to ourselves. Confession is not making excuses for our behavior at the same time we acknowledge what we've done. Confession is simply telling God that you did wrong and taking full responsibility. For whatever reason, we believe that owning up to our sin will bog us down, discourage us, and humiliate us. And to some degree, that is true. Although there is some, these are some potential repercussions of sinning and confessing, our hearts, when burdened by sin, are drawn toward God so that we might repent and relieve the load that we have placed upon our shoulders. And this leads me to another characteristic that David acknowledges of God in these verses, which is God's mercy. For whatever reason, it goes against the grain in our society to believe that someone who has done evil should be forgiven and let free. Let me give you some examples. For instance, our judicial system operates by justice. The Old Testament law operates by justice. Even the MLB, NBA, and NFL have rules that operate on the basis of justice. In fact, I'd even say that when we see these things that we call makeup calls, where the officials either call something they really didn't see or they overlook a call they could have made for the sake that they knew that earlier on in the game they made a mistake, they made a bad call, and they feel like they have to make it up. Even that is based off of the idea of justice because they're trying to bring things to an even standing again. So his mercy should blow our minds for the sake that we are not used to the idea of mercy in our culture, despite what lots of people might like to claim. Which leads me to David's next words. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Larry Christensen told a story about a young man named Sinner, who once received from his father a beautiful, bright red convertible. He named it Salvation, sparkling, new, clean, modern, powerful, the type of car you'd want to own. It delighted the young man so much, especially because it was a gift. He could never have afforded it. So delighted, the boy even changed his name from Sinner to Saved. Can you imagine that? So he totally changed his name because of the fact that this gift is so great for him. He polished his car every week, took pictures of it, sent it to his friends, looked it over, front, back, under, top, inside out, you name it. Never tired of telling anybody about the gift he had. After all, his father gave it to him. It was a free gift. Some days later, Saved was seen out on the highway, pushing Salvation, kind of an odd sight to see somebody out on the highway pushing their car along. An individual named Helper walked up and introduced himself and asked if he could assist. And Saved replies, "Oh, no thanks. I'm just out enjoying my new car that my father gave me," as he's wiping sweat from his brow. "Just had a little trouble because my bumper kept cutting my hands." Kind of peculiar response, especially on these hills. "But then a nice man helped me, showed me how to mount little rubber cushions right here underneath the bumper, and now I can push this thing for hours without a blister." Now, don't some of you fathers who buy your kids a new car wish that that was the way that they took it opposed to driving it off and wrecking it? Regardless. "Also, I've been trying something new lately. They use it over in England. You put your back against the car and lift, and it works like a charm, especially on muddy roads." Helper asked, "Have you pushed the car very far?" "Well, about 200 miles altogether. It's been hard, but since it was a gift from my father, that's the least I can do in return to thank him." So you see that he's kind of guilty right here. He doesn't want to wreck his new vehicle because his father gave it to him, so he felt that he'd show his appreciation by pushing the car everywhere himself. So Helper opened the door on the right side and said, "Get in." After hesitation, he decided it was worth a try at least, and he slid in on the passenger side and rested for the first time since he'd been given the car. Helper walked around, opened the door, slid behind the wheel, and started the car. Save said, "What's all that noise?" Moments later, they were moving down the highway quietly at 50, 60 miles an hour. He was taken aback. It all seemed to fall into place. It was even exciting. He knew he needed this Salvation car to be admitted through the gate at the end of the highway, but somehow he felt that getting there was his responsibility. And we try to bear the burden of our salvation with our own strength. Could you imagine pushing this car, brand new car, had never been driven, 200 miles on a highway? And who knows how much further this young man had to push in order to get to his destination. My guess is he probably would have been dead before he got there. He knew that he was not capable. Ultimately, he knew he was not capable of bearing the burden of this Salvation car. And I think that this was David's understanding of what he was going through. I mean, think about the sin that he committed. This was horrible. He had no way of bearing the sin on his own. He had no way of making a way for his own salvation. And so he asked God, Lord, blot out my sin, wash me clean. And that's what he had to depend on in order to be made right with God again. You can live under the liberty and the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1 reads, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Living with unconfessed sin is bearing a burden that is too big for your shoulders. One of my friends in our Multiply class on Wednesday mornings even stated that trying to bear your sins on your own is arrogant. I mean, think about it. Do you have the power to live life bearing your own sins without anybody's help? Absolutely not. This is trouble. That is why we needed Jesus to bear our sins on the cross at Calvary. It was there that he took upon our sins and the sins of the world so that you would not need to bear them for yourself. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has delegated a similar task to his church on behalf of one another. Galatians 6:1-2 states, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We have a biblical mandate to not only pray for one another, but to come alongside one another, even to rebuke one another when sin is persistent in a fellow believer's life. This can be very scary for us because we do not want to burden ourselves with the messiness of other people's lives. We are taught that if you have a problem with something in our culture, if you have a problem with something, deal with it and don't come whining to me about it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to go whining to people about it, of course, but it tells us to confess our sins to one another and for those who are spiritual to be actively involved in restoring the one who is caught in sin. Today, we are going to be taking part in the Lord's Supper. When I think of this practice, I think of the words in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And I also recall Matthew 5:24. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Worship that is pleasing to God needs to be done in spirit and in truth. Without these elements, taking part in this worship service and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is meaningless. If you are at odds with someone, this may be your opportunity to come clean with them. Confess your sin and lay yourself at their feet. And if someone comes up to you and asks forgiveness for something they have done wrong to you, you're charged by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to forgive them. For he himself said that as many times as a person comes to you and asks forgiveness, you do so. And also, in extending forgiveness, you receive a brother or sister and can walk alongside them on our pilgrimage toward God's kingdom. We can learn an awful lot from a sinful man that committed a terrible crime and was caught in the act. His prayer speaks for itself and I believe has left us with a challenge of bringing our sins before God with a heart of genuine humility and to our brothers and sisters, trusting that by confessing to them as well, sin will not be able to crush us under its extraordinary weight, but that we will become more than conquerors as the body of Christ united. In closing, there is just one more part to that story that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, the Croods, that I shared. You remember which one I'm talking about, I think. The part where they died at the end. After the father had spoken his demoralizing parable to his family, the young man that the daughter had brought along had a story to share as well. Except, and it was about the same young, beautiful tiger. And she'd still left the cave. And she still climbed the cliff. But when she made it up to the top of the cliff, she didn't die. She flew because she had taken hold of the Son. Do not let Satan conceal your sins inside the darkness of a cave. That is death. For we know that whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. John 3:21. It is by this truth that we can experience freedom. And you too can grasp this liberty by letting the Son take hold of you. Let us pray. Lord God, you do not want us to be crushed by our sin. Thank you for atoning for our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Remove the spirit of guilt from our lives, that we might go before your throne to confess our sins with a contrite heart, but also with the joy of knowing that you are faithful in forgiving us of our sins. Forgive us our sins and give us the strength to forgive those who have sinned against us. Let us be transparent with you and with one another so that the body of Christ would be edified and would grow toward a state of complete maturity. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We in turn love you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.